explaining the book of Galatians. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive your word this morning. We submit ourselves under the anointing of your spirit. No man can communicate your word and receive the same, but by the help of your spirit. This morning, we receive your word. Our hearts are forever refreshed in Jesus' name. All right, the book of Galatians, and today we'll end what I call the introduction. The introduction is chapter 1 and 2. Then we'll begin to look at the very rudiments of what Paul taught. Last week, we saw it on the progression of the ministry of Paul from the unbeliever Paul to the believer Paul, then to the apostle Paul, and then to his ministry to the church. And I said to you that the essence of writing this book, this material, the theme of this material, basically, is to present Christ as contrary to what is being presented by another gospel. Now, I told you that another gospel that Paul mentioned in verse 6, chapter 1 to verse 9, relates with not a gospel that teaches something too strange, but another gospel refers to grace plus something, Christ plus something. It's a Christ plus baptism, Christ plus tithe, Christ plus speaking in tongues, Christ plus baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ plus the Holy Spirit. You see, all that is another gospel. So another gospel, I said, does not delete, it will add to it. If you share with some people, say, well, Christ died for you and died for your sins, they say, I agree. You say, Christ died for your sins yesterday, today, and forever, they say, I agree. If you tell them that Christ is this, they say, I agree. But also this. So that's another gospel. They will seek to add to what Christ has done. That is another gospel. They won't take away from it because it's obvious in the scriptures. But they will seek to add to it. And you see, we looked at that in Galatians chapter 1. And Paul began to warn in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. Unto what? Unto another gospel. That word move means to shift, to be moving towards something. And we have a lot of people today that they are established in the word. We have taught them the word better still. And then they still wander around, maybe in new things. Look at Hebrews 13. Let me show you something there. The writer of Hebrews warns on having your heart carried away. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 8. Are you there? Jesus Christ, hallelujah, the same yesterday, glory, the same today, and the same forever. So if he saved you yesterday, is your Savior today, and is your Savior when? Forever. So you don't bother your mind about your tomorrow, because when he saved you, he didn't save you for today. He saved you for yesterday, he saved you for today, and he saved you forever. We read that severally. Now, look at the next verse. He says, and be not carried about with what? Divers and strange doctrines. Look at that. Divers and strange doctrines. Strange doctrines. Strange doctrines. They say, just come up and say, if you're a true Christian, you will cover your head to church. You know, all those kind of things. Then why are you wearing trousers? If you're a true believer, you not be wearing trousers. Say, why? The Bible says that a woman must not wear trousers and a man must not wear skirt. Yet some of them are Igbos. Right? Who tie a wrapper. Is that not true? They say, no, man must not wear, you know, and then, that's a strange doctrine. Look at this. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with what? With what? Grace. Grace is what God did for you. Don't be established in what you are doing for God. You see, if your Christian life is being dependent on what you will do towards God, you are moved around with strange doctrines. Your Christian life should be based on what God has done for you. He says with strange doctrines, but not with grace. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Say with me, grace. Say it again, grace. So your heart has to be established with grace. Your thinking pattern. What God has done for me. No strange doctrines. He said, well, it's not like that. It's not like that. He said, well, you know what God is doing now? He said, he's judging Haiti. God is judging Haiti. He said, why? He said, because in Haiti, they used to worship idols. So God is judging him. He is killing their children. How did you get that from? I know God spoke to me. He's no. The Bible says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. John 3:17. But that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous to repentance. To righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He said the physician was making mockery of the Jews. Do not need, sorry, the whole, the healthy does not need a doctor. It's only the sick that needs a doctor. So if there's a place where they sin, you know what they need? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not judgment that they need. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let not your heart be established in diverse things. A man is born again today. You tell him, well, as you're going now, need to hold on to this salvation. If you let it go like that, I don't know what can happen to you. Say, eh? Yeah. So daily, you want God to love you, you have to pray. Now, it's right to pray. But don't pray so that God will love you. Don't pray so that God will not chase you away. It's the right to pray. You know, when you pray, then there's a new way you have to dress. You know, there's born again dressing. Check our HOD tailoring. HOD dressing, spiritual dressing. So please tell them how to dress now as a new creation. New creation clothes. The trousers are like pencil. Then the ladies who are usually the victim of religion. Your ladies are usually the victim of religion. So you cannot plait your hair like this again. Look at Sister Clarence. That's a born again. Yeah. Those are strange doctrines. Strange doctrines. So Paul is saying, don't be moved from the grace of Christ to another gospel. That's another gospel. Christ plus something. Christ plus sanctification. Christ plus baptism. Christ plus this. Christ plus confession. Christ plus this is a strange doctrine. Hallelujah. So but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Let's talk about Galatians now. We said, why is a book qualified to be a scripture? We say it is qualified to be scripture because it speaks of what? Christ. Because the Bible, listen to this now, listen to this well. The Bible reveals Jesus to us in all the history, in all the stories, and in all the statements. It reveals Jesus. That is why Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. The first Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life and the life was the light of man. Verse 5, and light shines in darkness and darkness couldn't comprehend it. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came that he may bear witness of the light. The true light that lights every man that enters into the world. He was not the light. But he only came that he may bear witness of the light. The Bible says he came unto his own. And his own received him not. Came to the world. The world was made by him. The world did not know him. He came unto his own. Verse 11. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God. Even to them who were born, believe on his name. Which were born not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, not of blood, but of God. And the Word, verse 14, John chapter 1, became flesh and dwelt among us. So, the Word is a person, not the Bible. Do you understand that? The Bible speaks of that person. You can know the Bible, read the Bible, quote the Bible, and not receive the Word. Jesus said that to the Pharisees in John 5:39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He said, but the scriptures, they are, they will testify of me. You will not come to me, verse 40, that you may have life. So the Word is a person. Why is Jesus called the Word? Because Jesus, now listen carefully to this. This is sweet. If you get this one, it's cool. Jesus is the mind of God. He is the will of God. He is the mind of God. You know how I know that God doesn't want you sick? I saw Jesus heal the sick. You know how I know God doesn't want you poor? I saw Jesus provide for the poor. You know how I know that God doesn't want you to be condemned? I saw Jesus talk to sinners and tell them, neither do I condemn you. Hallelujah. That's how I know the will of God. That's how I know the mind of God. You know how I know God wants everybody saved? Jesus died for the whole world, John 3:16. Because Jesus is what? The Word of God. He's the mind of God. He is the will of God. So the scriptures speak of Him. Jesus is the mind of God. Don't say, well, God can do what He wants, how He wants it, where He wants it, wherever. I have a teaching this year on sovereignty of God. Hallelujah. On the sovereignty of God. You know, some Christians don't believe any better than Muslims about God. If God does what He likes, how He likes it, you cannot alter it. You are wrong. Jesus is the sovereignty of God. Hallelujah. Because He is the Word of God. Because it's Jesus that reveals the mind of God to us. Whatever we see Jesus do is what God is. Hallelujah. Alright. So, now watch this. Hebrews chapter 1. You know, years ago I taught this, that the Bible is not the Word of God. And those who oftentimes would not come to church with notes, who would not pay attention or buy the CDs afterward, went around and said that he said that don't read the Bible is not true. Awful people. Stupid people. That's what they are. Because people often criticize what they don't understand. You don't criticize what you don't understand. Seek to understand it. Give yourself room to hear it again and again. It's just like when you go to your school and your lecturer should tell you something. You say rubbish, he's saying rubbish. If you write the exams and you write something else, you also get rubbish back. You will need to listen to the person very well. Read the materials that he gives you. It's right there in the Bible. I just showed you. And I did not alter it. It's still there. I didn't remove it. I didn't add to it. I'm sure I didn't add to it anyway. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So he said that in time past, God spoke through what? The prophets, through the fathers. But now, he speaks in his Son, Jesus. So you can see that we have two dispensations in the Bible. We have the dispensations where God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. And notice how he speaks to the fathers. He says, who at sundry times, and in how many manners? Diverse manners. Diverse manners. But you know, in verse 2, there's no diverse manner. There's only one manner. What's that manner? Jesus. Are you following this? Let me read that to you from the Amplified. The Amplified version of this will go like this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Look at this. This is lovely. You know what I mean? He says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, a portion of the truth. And in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So, he spoke in different revelations, in a progressive revelation, that is, gradually. A portion of the truth here, a portion of the truth there. That's how the Old Testament was written. And you will never know what portion of the truth exists in the Old Testament if you have not come in contact with the person of the truth, who is Jesus himself. That's how you get to know that. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I was into the preacher this morning. There's some folks accused him of reading the Bible too much, that he opens to too many scriptures. What do you do in church if not open to many scriptures? Church is not a viewing center. Hallelujah. You know, a viewing center, you just come and watch. That's not church. In church, we read, we open the scriptures. The Bible says, give attendance to reading. To reading. Hallelujah. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and said diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. This signify when he testified beforehand what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the portion of the truth in the Old Testament. The sufferings of Christ and then the glory that should follow. Not the condemnation of mankind, but the fact that Jesus will bear that condemnation and he will suffer for all of us. That's the portion of the truth in the Old Testament. So you begin to study that, and then you will have a study of the Word of God. So we're going to go into a couple of things in a moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for instance. The book of Hebrews tells us what he meant by God setting forth a portion of the truth. By the time you get to chapter 3, it gives you Moses being a type of Christ. In chapter 4, it will show you the promised land, the rest of God, being found in Christ. Jesus now the high priest. Chapter 5, he sees Aaron and Jesus. Chapter 6, Abraham. And then Jesus the forerunner of the promise. Chapter 7, Melchizedek and Jesus. Chapter 8, the temple and the temple of God in heaven, the tabernacle. Chapter 9, Jesus' blood and the blood of animals and bulls. Chapter 10, Jesus' body and the body of animals and bulls. Chapter 11, the author and finisher of faith. Chapter 12, the author and finisher of faith. Chapter 11, it is the word that God spoke. Chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, the same today, and forever. So when he said in different portions of the truth, by the time you read the entire Old Testament, you will see him in many ways, but however, you will see him in different portions of the scripture, but in mystery. In a mystery. God spoke to them in a mystery. Things were hidden from them, but it was spoken to them. Now, look at Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having what? A shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. So the law was what? A shadow. You don't have a shadow without something. Correct? So that means under the Old Testament, there was a shadow of Christ in the things they were doing. So if you're going to study those things well, you will study all those sacrifices in the light of who? Christ. Because he is the very substance of those things. Are you guys following this now? Hebrews 8. Verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things? As Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make a tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant. Say a better covenant. Say again, a better covenant. Which was established upon what? Better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there was no place to have been sought for the second. Hallelujah. Read verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he makes the first old. Now, that which decays and waxes old is ready to what? Vanish away. Now that we have the substance of things, now that we have the very image of things, we don't live under the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Say, I don't live in the shadow. Say, come on, say, I don't live in the shadow. I live in the substance. That's it now. We live in the substance. But you know, when the shadow is still there, we can read the shadow. We can see it. We see it from Genesis to Malachi. What do? So we take the substance, right, to understand what the shadow. Let me see if you understand that. Let me see. You get that? We take the substance, we take it to the shadow. We say, alright, so this was speaking about Jesus. This was speaking about Jesus. This was speaking about Jesus. That's the proper study of the Bible. rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. I was sharing this earlier on that what turned my life around when it came to Bible study was when I went for a meeting. I've been a preacher. I've been preaching the Bible. I've been preaching. I've been healing the sick. I went for a meeting and a man said this, that the new covenant began when Jesus died and rose from the dead and shed his blood. I never knew that. He said, therefore, no one could have gotten born again until Jesus died. Yeah? I've never preached that in my life. He said, yeah. You see, and that simple truth is why a lot of Christians are living a religion instead of the faith. They don't know that simple truth. I said, wow. You mean this? I've looked at the scriptures. The Bible says, a testament is not of force or while the testator lives. That when you write a will, that will doesn't come into effect until the owner of the will dies. I said, yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. What have I been preaching? Because in those days, I used to quote the Bible a lot, just like I do today. I'll quote anything. If I want to talk about faith, I'll quote faith from anywhere in the Bible. And to me, it means the same thing. I'll just be quoting, woo, so yeah, I'll give you 20 scriptures on sitting, 30 scriptures on standing, 14 scriptures on how to drink, 16 scriptures. It doesn't mean I was teaching the word of God. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees could quote the scriptures, but they did not know eternal life. When the life of the scriptures appeared, they did not understand. They couldn't receive it. I said, wow. So Peter was not born again. Because I had heard a teaching before then, which I couldn't really explain. They call it the second work of grace, that sanctification. When you are born again, you know that doctrine? Heard it before? Have you heard it before? When you are born again, then you are sanctified, then you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what they call it. Now, the reason why they believe that, because they believe that there's a sin nature in you, and that sin nature has to be removed by the work of sanctification. Now, that doctrine is based on an assumption. So if we can fault the assumption, what happens to the doctrine? It goes to hell. What's the assumption? The assumption why they teach that is because in John 17:11, Jesus said that sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. So they say, if the disciples who were born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, could need sanctification, how much more you? So that's the basis of the teaching. And it came from John Wesley. I love John Wesley. He's a great man, but he got that one wrong. They believe that that was the reason for sanctification. So if you now understand that the disciples were not born again, you know, that doctrine doesn't stand anymore. That means they were not born again. They couldn't have been born again until Jesus died. They couldn't have been born again until the Holy Spirit was given. Oh, how do you get sanctified? You're sanctified by the death of Jesus. Hebrews 2:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. You mean it? Yes. Hebrews 10:12. So that doctrine is turned to shreds because it's based on an assumption. Now, I didn't know that nobody was born again until Christ died. I felt Moses was born again. I felt David was born again. I felt Abraham was born again. I felt they were born again. That these were born again. Why not be like Moses? Be like Job. And I'll quote to you, Moses was a man. Moses was a man making all the earth. David was a man after God's heart. And I begin to say, what heart of God's heart? God's heart is the man of God. God has the will of God. And I said, hey, revelation. Until I found out David wasn't born again. I said, my God, what have I been preaching all these years? Blue John, junk. Praise God. So we need to take substance back to the shadow. Praise God. They will understand the shadow. Glory to God. Say, I live in the substance. Today I live in the substance. Well, alright, now see. Acts 8. Philip met a fellow who was reading the Bible. He was reading the Bible. It was an Ethiopian Enoch. Acts 8. Read from verse 29. And that man was reading, this is verse 27, from verse 27. He began to read the scriptures and Philip got to him and he found him in verse 30 reading the book of Isaiah. Philip said, do you understand what you read? The man said, how can I? Except a man will guide me. So Philip came up to sit with him and Philip saw what he was reading was that verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. We shall declare generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And then the angel answered Philip and said, I pray of thee, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Let's seek verse 35 together. One to go. Then Philip opened his mouth and began and preached unto him what? That's it. That's how you unlock the Bible. Now, when Isaiah was speaking, even Isaiah didn't know he was talking about Jesus. Because the Bible says they couldn't understand what they were saying. Philip now had the Holy Ghost. So he said, that's talking about Jesus. So the Bible is Christocentric. The Bible centers around Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible is centered around Jesus. If your study of the Bible does not involve 100% the revelation of Jesus, you are into personal opinion. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness is upon the face of the earth and gross. God was without form and void. And the Spirit of God opened upon the face of the waters. And God said in verse 3, let there be light. And light was. You know, in the normal way you thought that there was so much darkness. And then God now said, let there be light. So there was now many fluorescents or something that appeared. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, the light is Christ. It was referring to man without God. Hallelujah. That's what it was. You need to understand that from the New Testament. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. As commanded the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine in our hearts. The light of the glory of Jesus Christ to shine in our hearts. That's what he said. So to understand the Old Testament, you've got to understand fully the New Testament. You don't take the New Old Testament to understand the New Testament, it's the other way around. Hallelujah. That's why we teach. Christ is the explanation of all things. Christ is the explanation of all things. Hallelujah. In Acts 2, you know, we sing this song, in your presence, there is fullness of joy at your right hand. You know, when Peter was going to preach from that same Psalm, Psalm 116, he said he's not talking about David. Because David is dead and buried. So he's talking about Jesus. Huh? Yeah, because Christ is the explanation of all things. So the Bible reveals the person of Jesus to us. Now watch something, and I'm going to show you this. Therefore, we can see that the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. And it's because of that progressive revelation that some think there were contradictions. There are no contradictions. There were only... It's only a book of progressive revelation. You wonder, why did we go this far? There was progressive revelation in the Bible. Men got to know the things of God by insight, by knowledge. And whatever they knew, all the prophets wrote down. And when we study what they knew, we will search for Christ in what they knew. Okay? So everybody wrote what they need. from Genesis to Malachi. So it's when we study to show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, that's talking about the Old Testament, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't do that in the epistle. You only do that for the Old Testament. We're able to see salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, having said that, let's go back to the book of Galatians. Why did I say that? In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, you will discover something after the church was born in Acts 2 and the Holy Ghost came, and then all them were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues in verse 4, and then Peter gave the altar call, and then the Bible says in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Now, does that means that somehow they were using something like decision cards, because if they didn't use any decision cards, or they didn't count the number of people that God saved, they won't know. Amen. They got to know the numbers. Hallelujah. So I would say, well, why do you have to count people? Don't count people. Let's just have church. Don't let's get organized. Let's just leave it like that. Don't let's set targets for soul winning. Let's just do what we like, how we like it, when we like it, what we like it. No. Things will be done well. They counted them. 3,000 souls. You know, it takes a while to count 3,000 souls. You know, you can just look here and count the number of people here, you know, in this row. But when we fill up the hall and then outside, you need people to count it for you. So if there are 3,000 folks that God saved on the day of Pentecost, then they were counted. Hallelujah. You got to count them. Glory to God. Now look at it. Acts 2. Verse 42. Alright. Let's take it together. One to go. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they continued in whose teachings? The apostles' teachings. Now, at that period, we had 12 apostles. Judas had decided to kill himself. And then we had Matthias who joined. So that means they continued in the teaching of 12 people. That included Peter, right? James and John. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles were actually teaching them, and then they continued in what they were being taught. You'll see that in chapter 4 and then chapter 5 and all that. Now, you'll discover that between chapter 2 and chapter 15, the church grew in revelation. They grew in revelation. Certain things were believed in Acts 2. They were not true. But they were not a sin because that was the level of knowledge that they had, even though they were apostles. I'll show you something in a moment. In Acts 3, Peter and John went into the temple to pray. Because the Jews oftentimes prayed where? In the temple. And Jesus had told them in Mark 11:17 that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So they went into the temple to pray. So in their minds, the house Jesus was speaking about was a temple, because Jesus drove out the money changers from the physically built temple. But later on, years later, after Peter and John went to that place to pray, Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, one to go. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So who is the house now? You. But in Acts 3, Peter didn't know. But years later, he got to know. He didn't know that. Even James wrote his own letter, and then he called the church the synagogue. James chapter 2. Verse 2. If any man come into your synagogue, that's the word assembly there. A man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man, environment. So he was referring to the church as the place of worship. which is okay. But there was a deeper insight than that, that what makes it a place of worship are the people. So there was no contradiction. It was just a progressive revelation. Wanted to follow intelligently. You look at the four Gospels also. You know, people talk about the four Gospels that Peter said, maybe John will say that it was in the morning, Luke will say it's in the afternoon, and Matthew says in the evening. The Bible only contradicts itself in the mind of an unbeliever and a cynic of the Bible. So us who have come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Now, I say this often, just like if you watch the Nigerian-Korean match, and then they asked Israel, pick the best player. Maybe you pick Yakubu. Amen. Because the way we see it. If you ask everybody to report what happened in Nigeria-Greece or Nigeria-South Korea, you know, you will all report differently. What we saw. The way we all watched the match. Said, no. It was a straight pass from Osase. He said, no. Osase, which Osase? It was this person. You know, and the way we captured it were different. So there were four accounts of four people who captured Jesus' life differently. And therefore, a lot of things also come to mind. For instance, when Matthew wrote it to the Jews. And when Matthew wrote it to the Jews, Matthew, listen to this now, always called the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the Jews revert the name God. Anytime you want to write God for the Jews, you've got to have your back. If you're going to write the name of God 10 times, you're going to go have your back 10 times. But Luke will use kingdom of God instead of kingdom of heaven. John wrote kingdom of God. Now, why did John write kingdom of God? Because John wrote that gospel at the same time when he wrote the epistle. Luke wrote kingdom of God. Why? Because Luke wrote that gospel to who? To a Gentile by the name Theophilus. But for the Jews, you say God, Jehovah. So he replaced the kingdom of God with heaven. So they were four different people. They wrote four, the same account, in four different ways. But the truth of the matter, if you bring the four accounts together, you'll come out with the substance of the message. Let me see your hand if you're following what I'm saying. Is this clear to you? You come out with the substance of the message. So there were no contradictions. There was just a progressive revelation. Watch this. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, I'm going to show you a progression in a moment. When Peter was going to preach the gospel, in Acts 2, notice this. His message was for who? Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Notice that message. Let all the house of Israel know. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. His message again was for the Jews. So he was preaching to the Jews because they believed that salvation was only for the Jews. Why? Because Jesus told them in Matthew 10 and Luke 9 to go only to the Jews. In fact, when Jesus was talking to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 14, he said, salvation is only for the Jews. Which was true at that point. Because God made a promise to Abraham. But the point was, who are the Jews? In the flesh, you will see the children of Abraham as the Jews. When you come into revelation knowledge, you will see men who are circumcised in the heart and not in the flesh as the Jews. Romans 2:29. So they stuck with that revelation and they kept preaching with it. And they thought it was okay. That's what they knew. So he kept preaching to the Jews. You could go on. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 10, God now appeared to him in a vision and told him to go to the house of a Gentile to preach to the Gentile. Peter began to doubt it. And God told him in verse 15, Acts 10, what God has cleansed, do not call uncommon. God said it twice. What God has cleansed, do not call uncommon. So he went to the house of the Jews. And you know what Peter said? Peter was surprised that God was sending to the house of a Gentile, to preach. So Peter said, well, let me just preach. Let me just obey God. And as he was preaching, watch this, verse 36. Verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of what? Persons. Now, he did not know this before Acts 10. So, in teaching them in Acts 2 that we read, the apostles' doctrine, would they have included this? No. Because they grew in knowledge. So he said, I think God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. Can you see that? He's putting works in what he's saying. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto who? The children of Israel, preaching praise by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So he was still talking about Israel. You know, he wasn't saying the Lord, the word that God sent to Israel. And he began to tell them how Jesus died. He was raised up from the dead in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem. They slew and hung him on a tree and all that. And he went on and he said in verse 43, and to give him all the prophets witnesses through his name, whosoever, can you see that? Whosoever, that takes away the Jews. Verse 43, whosoever believes in him should receive what? So what did the Gentiles do? They were a whosoever. Hallelujah. And then they just received the word. And then they believed. And they spoke with tongues. Peter was shocked. He was shocked. You know why? Look at it. Peter was shocked. Look at this. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, that's this Gentile, which believed, were shocked. The Jews were shocked. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Immediately they heard that, the Jerusalem Council, which consisted of all the apostles, all the men of God, all the preachers, all the pastors on television, all those who wrote books, all those who had the tapes on the air, all those who wrote all the books, the devotionals, they said, go and call Peter for us. What does he mean? He's preaching false doctrine. Peter is preaching false doctrine. Get him for us. And they call Peter. Hallelujah. You have not gotten my message today at all. But are you getting something out of this? They called Peter. And then Peter came and said, look, the apostle and the brethren, verse 1, chapter 11, that were in Jerusalem, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They disputed with him. You went to the men of circumcision to eat with them? Then Peter began to tell of his vision. It's not my fault, he said. God appeared to me in a vision, told me to go to their house. So I began to speak to them, verse 14. To tell all their house the words that they be saved. Verse 15, and I began to speak. The Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. We said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much as God has given them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I should withstand God? So they had these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Saying then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Did you discover that they did not quote the scriptures? They only relied on Peter's integrity and testimony. Now what? And based on this, so okay, God has, you know, like God has done it. Well, you can't question God. Maybe there's something about Cornelius we don't understand, and God has done it. Look at the next verse. Let's take it together. Verse 19. One to go. Now, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. You know why? Because they were not taught. They were not taught. So they probably were expecting that maybe also one day when we are sleeping, God will appear to us and say, go to the house of the Gentile. So until that happens, I won't preach to a Gentile. They were relying on Peter's experience, not on the scriptures. So none of the apostles could explain that experience. You can have a vision, you can see an angel, but that doesn't translate to knowing the word of God. Let me see how you're following this. Are you catching this at all? Alright. So from that point, you know, until in Acts 15, a man by the name of Paul who by Acts 13 and Acts 14 had begun to raise disciples from among the Gentiles. And that Paul was known from Jerusalem because he got saved and he got to know him in Jerusalem, but he was not from Jerusalem. He didn't get saved in Jerusalem. He didn't get taught the word of God in Jerusalem. He was not an apostle from Jerusalem. Okay? They got to know. So they called that Paul to the same Jerusalem, Acts 15. There was now a difference. They now had a dispute. What was the dispute? They said, except people are circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved, in verse 1. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they brought them by the way to church and they brought them to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they declared, verse 4, all that God had done. And there arose up a certain of sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that if it's needful, it was needful to circumcise the Gentiles. Well, and by the time you circumcise a Gentile, he has become what? A Jew in the flesh. That's what they were saying. They were saying, look, salvation is only for the Jews. If you're a Gentile, to be a Jew, you've got to be circumcised. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. Then Peter rose up. Now watch this. And told them again what happened in Acts 10. I said, God, in verse 9, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Can you see this? You know what he's saying? He's saying this, that the yoke of the Old Testament, even those there could not bear it. Now someone said, he was talking about circumcision. Circumcision could not have been a yoke, because you're circumcised when you're 8 years old. That's not a yoke. It's referring to the law, the Old Testament. That those under it couldn't bear it. What's the difference between Acts 11 and Acts 15? Peter was now adding what? Information. Biblical information. Now watch. So, when he had done that, the Bible says, and everybody kept silent, and then they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Then we heard the peace, Peter answered, and then James now quoted the scriptures. He said, and to this, verse 15, agreed the words of the prophet as it is written. Can you see now, the scriptures were now referred to. That means there was now more insight. I'll tell you why. After the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. Known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore my sinners that will trouble them not, which among the Gentiles are turned to God. So from that point, the church received Gentiles as Christians. So you can see that apostles differed by revelation. Each apostle differed by the kind of insight that they had. Now I'm going to tell you the difference between Acts 11 and Acts 15 in a moment. That difference was Paul. It wasn't a vision. Did you discover there was no new vision? There was no new angel. There was a difference. What was that difference? Galatians 2. This will be today's message now. Hallelujah. How many of you love the story we just read through now? Does it clarify something to you? Good. Galatians 2. Now, I told you last week that Paul recalled his life, how he got saved on the road to Damascus and did not go to Jerusalem. Alright? How, after a while, he went to Jerusalem. He said, after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. In verse 18, I was with Peter for 15 days. And before then, he had been preaching the gospel. Then he said, he didn't see any apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, James, the Lord's brother, is not James, the apostle of Jesus in the fourth gospel. James, the apostle of Jesus, had been killed in Acts 12. James, the Lord's brother, is the James of Acts 15 who gave a sentence. So that means when Paul came to Jerusalem the first time, he met with Paul,
with Peter and then James. So he said he came again in Acts 12 when he was sent by the church at Antioch to bring relief to Jerusalem. I showed you all that last week by revelation. And this time around, he now came to the apostles to share the gospel that he preached in verse 2. So, it was between that period, after that period, that the Acts 15 experience happened. So, James spoke the way he spoke because Paul had fellowshipped with them the full gospel of Jesus. That was why James and Peter didn't just talk now. They spoke more authoritatively from the scriptures. Let me see how you get that. Do you understand that? Alright. So Paul communicated the full gospel to them. But you know the interesting part? Before then, James had written the book of James. Come on, are you getting this at all? Before then, he had written that book. So James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So James said that. Cleanse your heart, O you sinners. Purify your heart. He said. James said, you anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. Because those were Jewish beliefs. But is there the word of God in James? Yes. James spoke about Jesus, spoke about the new birth. Hallelujah. Spoke about the perfect gift that comes from God, James 1:17. Spoke about the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. But James will need Paul to be well understood. So Paul came in contact with James. And then reveal the gospel to him. The full gospel, I wanted to see. You will discover again that between Paul and the apostles, there were certain things that Paul brought to the table that the apostles did not know. And even if you read their epistles, you're not likely to see it there. One of it was how you become an apostle. Who is an apostle? In Acts 1, you know what they called an apostle? Let's see it. In Acts 1, they said an apostle is anyone, verse 21, wherefore of these men, Acts 1:21, which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out from among us, beginning from the battle of John to the day that he was taken up from us. So, this you must have work experience to be an apostle. How many years experience? 3.5, right? Is that correct? Come on, guys, are you with me now? Work experience. You must have work experience 3.5 years with Jesus. So they said, so the day he was taken up must be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection. That means you saw him, that he rose from. And this is valid, really. Very valid, because we needed people who were human accounts that Jesus rose from the dead physically. It was valid. So they appointed two. There were only two, Barnabas, Justus and Matthias. Named Justus and then Matthias. Then they prayed and they cast lots. And casting lots was under the Old Testament, a way of determining things. So they were right. That was the knowledge that they had because they were not born again. So they had, it was okay. But you don't cast lots now that you're born again. You are led by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So they were casting lots. And they chose Matthias. But when Paul came on the scene, praise the Lord, Paul said, he that ascended, first of all descended. Then he came up on high. Then he gave gifts unto men. Then he gave apostles. That was insight. Are you following this now? He set some in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, I just quoted Ephesians 4, verse 7 to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4, 12, 28. He set some in the church. He set firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, helps and governments.
Tongues, diversity of tongues. So Paul teaches something not different, but something deeper
about the apostolic office. That's why a James can be an apostle. Amen. Are you there? A James can be an apostle. Barnabas can be an apostle.
They were not a part of the 12.
Barnabas got saved in Acts 4. Also, you discover that ministry gifts now developed. When there was trouble in the church, the apostles just said, let's appoint deacons. Let's appoint deacons. And I'll tell you something. You could find this out yourself. That the problem in Acts 6 was not solved. But God has a way of working things out. Because you will discover that two of those folks that they chose as deacons were actually preachers. Stephen and Philip. Stephen now began to preach the word and miracles were done through his hands. Same thing with Philip. Before then, only the apostles were preaching the word. Nobody preached the word. Do you know till today, people believe the Great Commission was for the apostles. They also believe it in the book of Acts. So the apostles were preaching. When they prayed in Acts 4, they said, oh, grant unto your servant, the apostles, signs and wonders might be done through the holy name of your child Jesus. When Acts 6, they laid hands on Philip and they laid hands on Stephen. The Holy Ghost quickened something in them. Something was stirred in them. Immediately Stephen began to preach. The Bible says signs and wonders were done through him. And after that there was persecution. In Acts 8, folks now scattered abroad. So as they scattered abroad, a man like Philip, who was a deacon, who was supposed to be sharing donuts and buns and coke in church, now began to preach Christ. Acts 8:5. The Bible says signs and wonders and miracles were done in his hands. People were saved in their numbers. You know what he did? He didn't lay hands on them. Why? Because of his knowledge. He had to send a text message, a DHL, for all the apostles, the two of them, Peter and John, to come and lay hands. Because he felt laying of hands was for the apostles. He was a deacon. Let me see if you are following this. Are you getting this? He was a deacon. And you know what? In Acts 9, God again in his humor was going to call Paul to the ministry. Paul the apostle. God didn't tell Peter. He didn't tell James. He didn't tell John. He told Ananias, a certain disciple, who was probably just in the school of local church. And he said he should go and lay hands on Paul that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, God is humorous. Hallelujah. He's humorous. So Paul was able to explain from the scriptures the development of ministry gifts. So by the time you see Acts 13, Paul was an apostle himself and Barnabas. Acts 14, Acts 15, Acts 20, 28, you see how the office of the pastor was developed and all the ministry gifts in the church of Jesus. So things grew with time. But let me tell you something startling. Before these things happened, now, between Acts 11 and Acts 28, very many epistles were written, which included James, the one from Peter. So there were different levels of insight about Jesus Christ. Let me see your hand if you're getting this. Are you getting this at all? Different levels of insight. What about the doctrine of circumcision? I just showed you that. They believed that the gospel was for the children of the Jews. Paul said no. Paul said no. Jesus died for the Jew and the Gentile. There's no Jew nor Gentile. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Galatians 3, 28. In Acts 10, turn there, God said, don't call unclean that which I have cleansed. Very clear. So, James's submission, I'm coming somewhere, his submission in Acts 15 and Peter was based on receiving the word from Paul. See, I wish that certain preachers today who are either on television or radio or written books can go to certain people and learn.
You see, the fact that you are an apostle does not exempt you from learning. You can still learn. You know, Peter had crowds. You know, he had miracles. You know that? And he also had a reputation. But in Christ is the word no more. Hallelujah. That's what he did. He received from somebody who got born again years later, but who was called of God an apostle. Look at the doctrine. The doctrine that they taught. For instance, they taught from the association, they also had to grow in knowledge. They had to grow in knowledge. They were still doing baptism of water. They were still baptizing people with water after they were saved. Isn't that strange? Paul now taught them, no. Baptism of water is not the gospel of Christ. Baptism is to believe in the gospel of Jesus. That's what he taught. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. He told them, we have been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ as a garment. Galatians 3:27. John baptized with water. Jesus baptized with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew 3:11. Acts 1:5. And that baptism is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to identify with Jesus. It's not water baptism. But the apostles practiced it. Why? Because they were still growing in knowledge. Are you getting that? They were still growing in knowledge. What about food? Now, watch this. What is also? Acts 15. Notice what they told Paul when they finally agreed with the scriptures that the Gentiles will be saved. Acts 15, verse 28. It seemed good to us, so the Holy Ghost unto us, Acts 15, 28, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. What the necessary things? Again, Christ plus. You abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, which is okay, and from if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fear ye all. You can see that the law was not totally washed from their mind. What they quoted this from the law of Moses. Again. Because look at the same chapter, verse 20. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is this, we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions. Why should you write to them? Did you get them saved? What are you writing to them? Abstain from, these are folks who never took the gospel to. In fact, what you were preaching was not supposed to take the gospel to them. So some folks just exercised some apostolic authority they didn't have. That was what they did. So, well, abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses, can you see that? Verse 21. Look at it. 21. Of all time, at in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Can you see that? They still included what? The law. What did Paul teach? Concerning food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 8. We know that there's no other God but God in verse 4. So he said, the brother that has offense when you eat food offered to idols is weak in where? Conscience. So James, Peter, and John, the apostles were weak where? In conscience. And conscience is a function of knowledge. Some folks feel that. Some folks come to church now and they see a woman in trousers. It's not because the trousers is bad, but their knowledge is not sufficient. So they feel something is wrong. It's knowledge. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says the earth is the Lord's, verse 26, and the fullness thereof. Whatever is sold in the shambles, whatever is offered to the idols, belongs to God. That's what Paul taught. Paul said, we don't have this knowledge in everybody. This knowledge is not in every man, verse 7. In Romans 14. See, I'm rushing now because I want to close this introduction now.
Romans 14. He calls the person who abstains from certain food weak in faith. Is weak in faith. Is weak in his knowledge. Is weak in his conscience. But these were apostles of God. So that means that, can you imagine what was the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2? These same things. Their limited interpretation of the scriptures. Even Jesus in Matthew 15, 16 to 18 said, it's not what a man puts in that defiles him, but what comes out of him. Yet the Jews talk to abstaining from food offered to idols. So the apostles grew with insight. So the epistles of Paul are the revelations that unlock the scriptures to us. They are the revelations. I would advise any Christian, when you read the gospel, the epistles of Peter, read it side by side with the Pauline gospel. You're going to understand the Bible. Read it. I didn't say, I mean, I read from Peter. I just quoted from there. I read from Peter every time. But I read it in line with the Christ revelation that Paul gave to us. Even the power of God. I showed you that. They felt well, only the apostles and then the elders. But when Philip, now watch this, when Philip began to preach Christ in Acts 8, I believe this. And I strongly believe that Philip was able to stand in the ministry because of his association with Paul. By Acts 21, you will discover that Philip was now referred to as the evangelist, which was not preached by any of the apostles. They did not teach it. It was only Paul that taught that there's something called the office of the evangelist. Philip discovered his calling under the right doctrinal atmosphere. That's important. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Today, we still have apostles who work miracles, but are still bound by the law in their minds. We have those who are teachers, who are pastors, who are bound by the law in their minds. They quote to you, Deuteronomy 22:5, don't wear clothes that belong to a man, don't wear trousers and all that crap. But the truth of the matter is that if they were able to read that portion of scripture very well, you also know that when you plant a vineyard of maize and rice in the same place, you have sinned. When you shave your beards, you have sinned. You mustn't shave, you must cut everything off. You don't shape it. There's no, shaping is a sin under the law. The way you shaped your hair, like the way it is, you shaped it like fabric, you know. Because it's for the octopus, like I told you earlier. You see, you shaped it like this, you shape. It's a sin. But you see, men from Jerusalem will act like this. They will think like this. Because they are in bondage to the things of the law, in their minds. They still want to obey the law, they still want to do what Moses said. But Moses has been fulfilled by Jesus, praise God. Hallelujah. That's what Paul taught. Glory to his name. So Paul brought to the church the revelation of Jesus Christ all through the scriptures. Revealed to us the love of God, the redemptive work of Jesus. If you didn't read Paul's epistles, you will not know why Jesus came. You will not know what happened from the cross to the throne. You're not likely to know why Jesus came. You're not likely to know who you are in Christ. You're likely to know your rights and privileges. You are not likely to know it. Your ministry, your calling, you know, how to yield to the power of God, how to flow with the Spirit of God. You're not likely to know it. And I believe that Peter could have done that job. But his mindset about it, and interestingly, it was Paul that knew the law more than Peter. So Peter was a pagan. But now he wanted the law to, you know, Paul came and said to us, we are not under the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. No apostle ever taught that. Only Paul did. The book of Galatians, for me, is Paul's mission statement. If you don't understand it, you cannot unlock the gospel of Paul. It's Paul's mission statement. That's where you will know the proper interpretation of the law in the epistles. Paul taught the identification that Jesus has with mankind. In Matthew 26, Jesus said that my blood is shed, Matthew 26, verse 20. He said, my blood that is shed for you. Matthew 26 says, shed for the sins of many. 26, 28. When he said many, in their minds, they thought it was referring to a number. But when Jesus said the many, it was referring to the nations, the Jew and the Gentiles. Paul was the one that explained that to us. He said, by the blood of Jesus, look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, he said, you who were without Christ, in verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, say now in Christ, you who were sometimes afar off, are made near by what? The blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus was shed for men, the Jews and the Gentiles. The apostles did not know that initially. The cross bore the sins for the Jew and the Gentile. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Interestingly, I'm going to show you in the afternoon, the cross was used by the Gentiles to punish criminals. So Jesus died for the Gentiles. In John 14, Paul, Jesus said, where I am, you will be also. The disciples didn't understand what he was saying. Paul now taught us that we are seated together with Jesus, amen, in the heavens. So where he is, we are there now. John knew that, so John waited a bit more. He didn't write any epistle until he listened to Paul very well, read his epistles, understood what he was teaching. Then you know what John said? John said, as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. John had read Paul. You know, Peter said that, James said that you will keep yourself. John said, he that is born of God, he himself keepeth. John said that. John said, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not only for us, but for the whole world. 1 John 2, 2. He had read the epistles of Paul. How do I know? Peter also did. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, as also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you. Verse 16. Let's take that together. Once ago. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them with they that are unlearned, unstable, rest that they do the other scriptures, unto the only scripture. So Paul's letters in his day were referred to as what? Scriptures. Endorsed by the apostles. Peter could tell you here that that means the Pauline revelation superseded his own. Clearly. Paul never tells us to go to God. Paul says that God is in us. We are in him. James says we go to God. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's what James said. Hallelujah. But was James wrong? No. That was a revelation he had from the Old Testament. Paul stepped forth and said, God has said, I will walk in them. They will be my sons and I will be their God and their father. Paul showed that to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from 14 to 18. Nobody spoke from himself. They all spoke from where? The scriptures. But the level of revelation was different. Okay? Is that okay, everybody? So, the Pauline gospel is very key. I'm a stickler for it. I'm a strict stickler for the Pauline revelation. Galatians 2:20 and we close. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now watch that. No apostle ever said we were crucified with Christ. No apostle said we died with him. No apostle said we were buried with him. No apostle said we were raised together with him. No apostle said we were seated in Christ. Why? They didn't know. It's not in any epistle except John. John was the closest. You know what John said?
John said, as he is, so are we. That clears it. As he is, so are we. You know what John said? John said, we are the sons of God. John said, this life is in the Son. He that has the Son has the life. 1 John 5, in 12, in 13. Nobody wrote like that. Though Jesus had said that he that believes will have eternal life, John 3, 16. But the apostles didn't teach it. So John waited. That is why when you look at the four Gospels, you discover John's Gospel was the most precise when it came to what Jesus did. John didn't bother in his head. You know, John didn't go into when he was born, then Herod went after him, the wise men. John didn't go into all that. John just said, he is the Word. Right? He was made flesh. John summarized all Luke and all of them wrote, and he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Chicken up. Then he moved on. And of his fullness, hallelujah, have we received, John 1:16, grace for grace. He said, grace. He said, law came by Moses. You know, John was the one that said it. But grace and truth came by Jesus. John had listened to Paul. So on that day, when Paul went among the apostles and he saw Peter, James, and John, even the apostles received the revelation differently. So the fact that you're an apostle doesn't exempt you from learning like everybody should learn. And when you don't learn the message, just like Peter did in his actions and those who came from James, you are likely to preach another gospel. You know, you wonder, was Paul sent to the Jews or Gentiles? Paul was sent to everybody. History has it that the person who wrote the book of Hebrews had to be Apollos, who was mighty in scriptures. And Apollos, obviously, was someone who came in contact with the revelation of Paul. It was taught by Priscilla and Aquila, who learned from Paul in Acts 18. Because you couldn't have written the book of Hebrews if you had not received the Pauline revelation. It's not possible. So the essence of the book of Galatians is to establish that revelation given to Paul, witnessed by the apostles. So anything that adds to what Christ has done is what? Another gospel. So Christ is everything. He is everything. Any Christ plus is another gospel. You know, people are awful in the way they even go about it. Some say, well, the Bible says that a woman must cover her head and all that. If she doesn't cover her head when she's praying. I don't know anybody who wants to have a car accident and is supposed to cover her head before you say Jesus. When you're in the bathroom, do you first go for your shower cap? Not a bluff one. The Bible didn't say cover your hair. It says cover your head. How many of you are good students here? You've gone to school or you are still in school or you're about to go to school? Please touch your head. Let me show you. Touch your head. Is that your head? Where's your head? From here to here. So if you want to cover your head, you know what that means? Who will see your eyes? And Paul says that the woman's hair is given to her to cover her head. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Read that. Verse 15. Okay, then he said, look, because it was a custom in those days. You see, the Eastern custom required that when you are married, you cover your head. Do you understand? Your hair has to cover your head when you are married. Why? And in some, even the Jews, will cover their whole face with what they call the akatakalupus. You cover your whole head so that you are saying, I am not available to any man. And if the churches were permitting something different, that means we're permitting people to be married, then go for another person's wife or another person's husband. Let each man have his own wife. But you know, issues like that when it comes to culture and customs will always cause trouble.
Know what Paul said? He said, well, if any is contentious, verse 16, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That's verse 15. If anybody is arguing, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So the issue of covering the head or hair or nose was a custom that was not of the church, it was of that place. And if you get to a place, really, there's some things you will do based on their custom. But when it must never become doctrinal, we do not have any culture in the church of Jesus Christ that asks you to use calf, beret, or handkerchief to pray. It's insulting to the work of grace to think that that is how God will receive your prayer. But you know, there are places today where people are giving such codes to enter church. But we'll not give them any space. We'll keep teaching the word of God. Hallelujah. Sooner or later, just like Paul, the word of God will grow. Then Peter will rewrite his epistles. James will add to his. Amen. John will wait a bit before he writes his first book. And then the word will have a free course. Have you been blessed? Lift your hands. Let's go.